You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, I'm excited. I have absolutely, absolutely loved this start that we have in the book of John. We've been talking about Jesus is the Word. He exists from the beginning. He's God. He's the creator. In him is life and light, and he fulfills prophecy. And we said that's the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And what does that mean to us? It means that God made you, he cares for you, and God delivers those who trust in him. Amen. We realize this, what we're talking about Jesus and talking about our foundation and talking about doctrine is there's a lot of churches that'll preach on a lot of different things. They'll go political. They'll go with the latest fad that's going down the road, and they're all over the place, and they really don't know what they believe. They don't know who they are. But what we're saying is we're a Bible-believing church. We're a Holy Spirit church. We're a Jesus church. We're a worshiping church. And what we want to do is have some banks in our life. We want to have some boundaries, some foundation. I say it all the time. The Mississippi would be a swamp without banks. But with banks, the Mississippi becomes a mighty flowing river. And if we will have some banks, it's called doctrine. It's our belief system. It's having a word view. Then our life can be a life of influence and impact. Are you with me? Amen? And so what we're doing is line upon line, precept upon precept. We're looking at the Word of God, building off of Scripture in context. I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning as well. Looking at the book of John, because the book of John is the simplest of the gospels. How many gospels are there? One, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's four different accounts of the gospel. John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John starts in the beginning, just like in the beginning God, in the beginning was the Word. And so he lays out the most simplistic foundation of who Jesus is. And I want us to know who Jesus is, and I want us to know what we believe. And that doctrine, we talked about the Trinity. We talked about the foundation, because we live in a world that does not believe Jesus is God. Billions of people on this planet do not believe Jesus is God. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, yeah. So you cannot deny it. We're making foundation, and then, of course, we're making application as to how this affects our life, how it plays out in our belief systems every day to help us to be more like him and to be salt and light in this world. You know, we use, as pastors, we studying today, it's so readily available. You can look up what does it mean in the Greek. I use that expression in the Greek, and I always use the same old corny joke. You know, I know a little Greek, but he lives on the south side of Chicago, all right? That was funnier than you gave it credit for, so. But we'll say in the Greek or in the Hebrew, someone might say, well, why do you always say in the Greek? Why don't you say in Spanish or in French or in German or in Italian this means? Well, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so whenever we read the Bible, sometimes we don't understand it in its entirety because of translation. And so when we come to a word like that where something is unclear, we'll research and we'll say, now, in the Greek, this is what this means. How many understand? You following me here? We talk about this, you see, because not only do we speak a different language than what the Bible was written in, it was written also in a totally different culture. And so we don't always understand the cultural side. That's why I take time and explain passages, and I use words like like the real definition or in the Greek or in context. This passage of scripture in context. You know, we got people all the time, they want to take a passage out of context and try to make it fit their life to justify something. So we want to take the Word of God in the context, how it was presented, how it was written to us. And then we will also say now in their culture, this is what it meant. I mean, we get this. You know, we speak English. Well, Britain speaks English. But you know, Britain, England, and the U.S., we have some different expressions. Even though we speak the same language. For instance, we put a suitcase in the trunk of the car. In England, they put it in a boot. Well, I wouldn't know that if I hadn't read that. We both speak the same language, but when we're talking about football, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about real football, and then we're talking about that round ball. Spoken like a true American. When you get on the subway, what's it say? You've been there? What's it say? Mind the gap. So you go to get on the train, and that little gap right there, and there'll be a sign saying, mind the gap. Why don't you say, watch your step? But they say, mind the gap. One of the most interesting is the expression, you know, the public restroom. You ask where a restroom is. They don't use the word restroom across the board, maybe more, but they use the expression WC. Where's the WC? Which is, where's the water closet? Where's the water closet? And we use that a little bit more in some of the houses that has a restroom that is contained and has a door on it now, apart from the shower and tub and sink and so forth. But water closet's kind of a newer word for me. So they say, where's the WC? I came across this week, and it reminds me of the old story. I heard my dad talk about this. I've talked about this years and years ago, but it's about a British lady who was going to go stay at a state park in Kentucky, a lodge there, and she was finding out everything she could, so she emailed the guy at the office, the park ranger, park manager, and she said, can you tell me about the arrangements? And she also said this, can you tell me about the WC? Is there WCs right there? And the park ranger's going, WC, WC, what's the WC? And he thought for a second, he goes, oh, I know what that is. Okay, just outside the park, there's a little white church. It's got a little stone fence around it. And so she's asking if there's a little white church. She's heard about that little white church here. And so he wrote back to her, and here's what he said. She said, what about the WC? He wrote back, and he said, now she's talking about a restroom. He's talking about a white church. And here's what he said. Dear ma'am, in response to your letter, I'm happy to report to you that we have a lovely WC located only 2 miles from the park. The WC can seat 200 on padded seats. The WC is open from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. on Sundays. But people can visit during the week as they have needs. The WC is in a place where people can find relief from the pressures of the week. You can sit and read literature provided, enjoy organ music, or just converse with those beside you. I'm sure you will enjoy the WC, and I will be happy to accompany you there. Sincerely, the park manager. Well, obviously, there was something lost in translation. If you don't understand the culture and the language of the Bible. And I'm not saying the Bible's difficult to understand. I'm saying that we want to understand meaning and we want to understand culture so we can understand it to apply it in our life. Amen? See, this morning we're talking about believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible uses the word believe 250 plus times in the New Testament. Remember last week we talked about how he's life and light, and the Bible uses life over 200 times in the New Testament. Well, 250 times we see this word believe. And most of us in this room understand this, that in order to go to heaven when we die, we must believe in Jesus. But here's what I want you to understand, is that our English word for believe is not the same as the Bible word for believe. To us, belief means giving mental assent to something. You know, I believe, is that pink shirt? Is that shirt pink right there? I believe that shirt is pink. I give mental assent, something I think in my mind. But you see, to believe in the Bible is more than to have a mental assent. Along with it comes a commitment and a receiving. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. I'll explain that to you. You see, here's what I want you to get. Listen to this. Listen closely. You can believe in Jesus and not receive him as your Lord. And we live in the most cockeyed world. Everybody's got this homespun theology. And everybody thinks everybody that dies goes to heaven because they went to church or because they even said, I believe in Jesus. But they never received. There was never a transformation. You can believe something. You can believe Jesus and not receive him as Lord. You can believe in Jesus and not really be saved. But when you receive Jesus as Lord, then you believe you are saved. Stay with me. You see, you can believe without receiving, but you can't receive without believing. Amen? Let's look at this scripture, and I want to walk through some important aspects of salvation with you this morning. John 1, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The most important question you'll ever ask. This is the most fundamental, basic message that we will ever preach in this church. I love this. We're finding out what we believe, who we are in Christ, what we believe about Jesus. The most important question you'll ever answer is this: am I a genuine Christian? That's a question I have to ask myself. You should ask yourself. See, the issue is not this. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. That's not what this message is about. But I want you to have an assurance of your salvation. We're talking about receiving and believing in Jesus. We're going to talk about being born again. Now, we'll talk more about that when we get over to John chapter 3. And we understand John chapter 3, except a man be born again. We'll talk more about that. But this morning, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to see several things concerning salvation. Number one is this. The world didn't recognize Jesus as the Creator. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. John 1, verses 9 and 10. The world didn't know him. The supreme truth of history is that Christ came into this world. That's the supreme truth. The supreme fact of history is that the world was created through him. And the supreme tragedy of history is the world didn't recognize him. In fact, I will tell you this, the world mocks him. And the world mocks Jesus. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize he was even the creator. We've been talking about creation these last few weeks. I encourage you to go back and to look and to listen. The world didn't recognize Jesus, the creator. They mock him. In 1961, when the cosmonauts, the first into space, came back from space, Nikita Khrushchev, the president of Russia at that time, declared, "Our cosmonauts came back from space and they didn't see God." Mocking God, trying to disprove God. Do you know that for most of human history, after Christ, scientists believe that God created the universe? But do you know it's only been in the last 100 years that teaching is no longer popular? Physicists declare the universe occurred spontaneously billions of years ago in what they call the Big Bang. And unless you attend a Christian school, Jesus is largely ignored in the academia world today. He's the one who created the mind and knowledge and wisdom. Yet on the secular university, you are mocked if you believe in creation. We talked about creation. Again, I encourage you, we're not going to take time this morning to go back. I'm just highlighting, but we gave emphasis to that the last 2 weeks. When you look around and you see the precision, you see all the beauty of creation. I mean, literally, to me, it takes more faith to believe that this all just happened than it does to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. I mean, can you honestly accept that this is all accidents of evolution? Well, if you have an unsaved mind, if your Christ has not illuminated your mind to believe the word of God and to live the word of God, and this is your word and worldview, there's multitudes of people that think it's just a random act. I gave you some illustrations about a man on an airplane and how he said, "Well, what do you think this plane, just all these millions of parts, just boom, appeared, and we have an airplane?" No, somebody created. This story I find fascinating. Isaac Newton, father of physics, committed Christian, believed God created the universe. We talked about how Jesus is the super glue. He created it and he holds this thing together. He's the duct tape. Remember all that? Amen. He holds this thing together. Well, that's what Isaac Newton believed. He made this model of a solar system, put tons of time and energy, had the sun, and from the sun, these spokes that went to the planets, and he did it all representing correct scale. And then he activated a crank, and as he would crank, the planets would rotate and move around the sun. One of his atheist friends came to see him, and he said, I want to show you something. Watch this. He goes, this is amazing. And he said, crank this. And as the planets moved around the sun, he said, this is absolutely fascinating. And his friend, who happened to be an atheist, said, who made it? Newton thought for a moment. He said, no one. It just appeared in my workshop one day. Obviously, just trying to get a point across. See, the world didn't recognize him. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and watch this, and the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him. How many believe God made the world? The world was made through him. But what does it say? Yet the world did not know him. Boy, is that ever prophesied today? Because there are people who say, I don't believe that. You may have lifted your hand, but there's still people who lift their hand and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You know what you are? You're prophesied about. Because the world didn't recognize him. And in fact, they rejected him. The world ignores the creator of the universe. And the Bible said, they would. Simple question I'll ask you again at the end. Are you ignoring Jesus? Are you ignoring the creator of the world? Do you recognize Jesus? What about this? Second point, his own people rejected him. John 1 and verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. I mean, not only is it, isn't it a horrible thing to be ignored? Am I the only one that thinks that? I've had people ignore me. I went and visited a lady one time years ago. I don't know what she's upset about. She must have been mad at the world. I walked into her hospital room and I said, it's so good to see you. And she turned her face away from me and said, I doubt it. I turned to her husband and I said, well, let me pray with you. And I prayed for him. And I excused myself. But man, she didn't want, she turned away. I've had people turn away, don't want to have anything. It's a horrible thing to be ignored. Let me tell you one more. And let me just say this. If you text me or Facebook me or message me and I don't respond within 12 minutes, I'm not ignoring you, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out there. I don't know where that came from. It's horrible to be ignored. And I think it's even worse to be rejected. And look what happens. He came to his own and they didn't receive him. I mean, you know the ironic thing about that is they were all waiting on the Messiah. Their forefathers were the prophets. They knew the prophecies. In fact, when the Magi went to Herod and said, hey, where is this baby, this king of the Jews? He gets the religious people together. He gets the priests and the scribes. And they say, that baby's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And they were quoting Micah the prophet. The Messiah is coming. But they didn't want to see a Messiah that was born in a barn. They thought he would come as a royalty like David, who was going to restore the kingdom. The Jewish leaders ultimately sentenced Jesus to death. Why? For blasphemy. They said he claims to be God. He goes before Pilate. Pilate questions him. He goes back and he says, I find no fault. Pilate was somewhat of a coward. He wants to absolve himself, wash his hands from this. But he's saying, I find no fault in him. So, as our custom, we always release a prisoner every year on this feast, at Passover. So why don't we release Barabbas? You want to talk about ultimate rejection? We don't want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. We don't want you, Jesus. And he was rejected by the very people he came to save. People are going to go to hell because they reject the Jesus that came to save them. They ignore him, and then they reject him. I don't want to have any. I want to be king of my world. I want to run my life. How about this? How about the third thing? You receive Jesus by inviting him to be Lord and Savior. Look at John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Some people today ignore Jesus. Some people today reject Jesus. But I got good news for you. Some people today receive Jesus. Amen. How many of you received Christ and your life's been transformed? Amen. See, not all Jews rejected Jesus. Not all Jews rejected Jesus. In fact, from the day of Pentecost until the centurion, Cornelius was saved, all those who accepted Christ were Jews. But whenever Jesus, when John uses this word, but as many received him, to him gave you power to become the sons of God, says, but notice all who did receive him. That all literally means this. It means all Jews, all Greeks, all Samaritans, all pagans, all men, all women, all boys, and all girls. It means all, everyone who receives Jesus. Then we become children of God. Are you with me? Amen? Now here's my question. Have you received Christ? Not mental assent. Not I believe. Not I'm a Catholic. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Baptist. Not I'm Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Pentecostal. Not I've been baptized, sprinkled, confirmed. No. Have you received Jesus? Because when you stand before God, he's not going, oh, you're Catholic, come on in. Oh, you're Pentecostal, ooh, come on in. That's not how it happens. Amen? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? See, if there's a bridge, I can say, I believe that bridge will hold me. I believe that others can walk across, that that bridge will hold others. But I've not really believed it until I step on the bridge. See, you can believe a promise and not have faith to appropriate it. When we try to believe in ourselves, when we try to coax ourselves into an experience, now listen closely, I jotted this down for us just this morning here. When we try to believe ourselves into an experience, actually we're getting into the metaphysical realm. Faith is not metaphysical. Faith is not, I believe, I can't think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's not belief. Faith is given. It's given by God. It's spiritual. We have to have the right mind. How we think is important, but faith and believing is divinely imparted grace by God into our heart. He's given to every man the measure of faith, enough faith to believe, enough faith to receive Jesus Christ is Lord. See, Jesus is the Son of God, and you can believe and receive. Now, how do you do that? Well, belief isn't mental consent. It's not metaphysical. It's not, I hope I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. I am. No. Here's what receiving and believing. Here's believing in Bible terms. It's delighting in. It's not just I think it, but I delight. If you delight in something, then there's a transformation, there's a change. You embrace the fact, you embrace Jesus died on a cross for you. You believe that Jesus died on the cross, that you should have been crucified, that your sins merited you death, but by the grace of God, he stepped in and he took my place. When you begin to understand that I embrace what Jesus did, and you make Christ the treasure of your life. He becomes everything to you. And when he becomes everything to you, what happens? When he's everything, I surrender my life to him. See, I don't understand people saying, I believe in Jesus, and them not being changed. I'm not God, but I'm wondering about salvation. Because if you're a believer, you're transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And churches are filled with people who worship and sing songs and pay tithe and involved in ministry and say, I believe, but their mouth is vile, their thought life is vile, they hooked on pornography, they've got silent addiction, they're not living a surrendered life. What do you want? Holy Spirit, how do you want to lead? How today can I live my life to be a blessing to others? How can I bring glory to you? Salvation makes a difference. Somebody shout amen. It should change our lives. That's what receiving, that's what believing in Jesus is. See, salvation is not a prayer that I'm gonna pray with you here at the end just a few moments. That prayer is simply a bridge to help you acknowledge and surrender. But too many people say, I prayed a prayer. I've had people tell me that. Oh, I went for it, I prayed a prayer. Praying a prayer doesn't make you saved. Believing in God doesn't make you saved. The devil believes in God. He acknowledges that he's the Son of God. He believes in the incarnation, and he's not saved. It's about a surrendered life. Somebody help me here. Amen. Confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. Believing in our heart, I believe God raised Jesus. I believe I put my trust in him. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3:20. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Jeb, I want to give you something here. I got this pen. Let me ask you something. Have you done anything to deserve that pen?
No, sir.
Do I owe you anything?
No, sir.
That's your pen. Do you believe that's your pen?
If you give it to me.
It's your pen. But you have to receive it. You got to take it. Make it yours. So you can stand there and say, I didn't do anything to receive salvation. You have it. I give it to you. I was going to use $20, but I forgot my wallet. So this worked out a whole lot better for me, bro. See, he didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't owe him anything, but I told him it was his. But the way it became his was he reached out and he received it. He believed it and received it. See, I didn't do anything to deserve God. And he didn't owe me anything. But when while I was yet a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me. And he says, for by grace you're now saved. It is the gift of God. See, I can give you a gift, but unless you open it. You got a gift last year at Christmas, but it's not yours till you open it. It might still be on your shelf but if you haven't opened it, but when you open it, it becomes yours. He's given us a gift. See, the reason I take so much time with this is because there's so much baloney out there about salvation and what it means to be a Christian. And some homespun theology by grandma or some cockeyed theology that somebody's come up with that we've heard about, read about on the internet. There's one way to be saved. And that's through receiving that gift. When I receive it, I'm saying, I believe it, and it transforms. It makes me different. I'm not the same in here. I'm not the same. I'm a new person. He goes on to say, and I don't have time to finish this out, but he says, you know, it's not by flesh and blood. It's not about the things. What's it say here? We who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. See, that's religion, and it's getting to heaven on your coat, on your parents' coattails or grandma's coattail. I don't know if you saw it this week, but Prince Harry and Princess Meghan, they got married, what, 5-6 months ago. They're going to have a baby now. She married in, she became a royal. This baby's going to be born, and this baby is going to be born into royalty. Just born into royalty. Fascinating fairy tale type thing. But you see, as Christians, just because both your parents were Christians, just because both your parents were members of a church, that doesn't mean that you are Christian. I want to make sure you understand that. Listen to me. Let me put it this way. God has no grandchildren. I love my grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't have grandchildren. He loves his children to become children of God. Are you with me? So no grandchildren, so you don't get in on somebody else. You get in by believing, not mental assent. You believe it, but you trust, you lean on, you put your confidence in. Everybody with me this morning? Let me just tell you this. Jesus understands rejection. You know why? Because he was rejected, and he understands rejection. He's still rejected. He is still rejected. People say no to him all the time. And that spoke to my heart when I began to think about rejection. Because he knows what it's like to be rejected. He came, he made this whole thing, and people are saying, no, he didn't. And they reject him or they ignore him. So, you know, a lot of folks have a hard time getting over their childhood. I understand that. Our childhood affects us. And a lot of people act a lot of different ways. They act out because of the rejection that they had. Maybe from a mom, a dad, a coach. Maybe from someone they loved who said, I don't want to marry you. Or maybe said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And God understands your rejection. He's been touched just as we are. Here's what I want to tell you. He wants to make his home in you. He wants to make his home in you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in. When he comes in, let me tell you something. When he comes in and you say, Jesus, come into my life. Have your way in my life. You can't do like you do your friends. Hey, come on in. Me casa, you casa. My house is your house. Well, when they start going through your drawers, you go, what are you doing? Hello? And some of you do that with God. When God starts going through your mess, no, you welcome God and you say, God, every room is yours.